Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's begin in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in this new way today, we know that even though our circumstances have changed, your word remains the same. And so we come to you seeking comfort. We come to you seeking a chance and the possibility that you have promised us that in reading your word and hearing it proclaimed that you do meet us where we are, wherever we may be. And so, Lord, we rest in this promise today. We pray that you would remove any barriers that we might have to hearing your word rightly in our hearts. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to begin today, actually, with another reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians that I just felt was appropriate given the circumstances. We'll project this as well. This is from Philippians, the very beginning of his letter to the Philippians. Paul writes, To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, there are two things that I want to point out from this passage very quickly. The first is this sense of both joy and longing that Paul feels in his connection to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He expresses joy every time that he prays because he knows that God has bound them all together. As Paul puts it, they all share in God's grace. And no matter how far apart they are, no matter what the circumstances are that separate them, there is a deep and true sense in which they are always connected through God's grace. And this sense of belonging, the sense of being able to pray for one another, this is a true source of joy for Paul. And I pray that we would also know and experience that joy in our worship this morning. We are a part and body, but through our prayer, through our worship, and most importantly, through our shared experience of God's grace in our lives, we are connected in the most important way. At the same time, though, Paul expresses his longing to be together, not only in spirit. He says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray that we also might know that kind of longing, so that when we do meet one another in small groups, when we greet each other over the phone, and when we are able to worship together in each other's presence, we will truly be able to give thanks to God and rejoice. Now, the second thing I want to note, and this is what will bring us back to our scripture reading this morning from Exodus, is the way that Paul greets these members of the church that he's writing to. He calls them God's holy people. Now, this is actually a standard greeting for Paul when he's writing to the churches. He writes to them as God's holy people. The question that I want to dwell on a bit this morning is what it means to be holy, and specifically, what it might mean for us to be God's holy people. Now, our passage in Exodus gives us a really interesting image of holiness. As we heard last week, at this point in the story, Moses has fled from Egypt. He's wanted there for murder. He's settled down now in Midian, and now he's begun shepherding sheep. That's how he's getting along. And while he's shepherding, the Bible tells us that he looks up and he sees this fire burning up on a mountain. Maybe it caught Moses' eye because, as a shepherd, he would have been on high alert to any fires in the area, as even with just a hint of wind, it could become a wildfire and burn not just the grass and the trees, but even his flock, his home. But as Moses looks, he sees that this fire is not spreading the way that he would have expected. And so he goes to investigate. And there, as Moses gets close enough to feel the heat from the flame, God speaks to him. "Moses," God says, "do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." This is holy ground that Moses has stepped into. But what makes it holy? Why is that particular piece of ground holy? Have you ever thought about that? Or have you ever encountered something or a place that felt particularly holy to you? When I lived in France, my walk to school took me right next to the city's cathedral. One day, as I walked by, I saw an old man kneeling in the middle of the street in front of one of the cathedral's doors. He was kneeling and praying. Now, this was normally a very busy stretch of road. It was usually filled with loud and boisterous pedestrians. But around this man, it was like there was an invisible barrier. Everyone who came by, as soon as they saw him, they hushed their conversations. They walked far around him. All of us had this sense that something holy was going on with this old man kneeling, praying in the presence of God. We all knew, Christian, non-Christian, it didn't matter. All of us knew that this was not a place that we should intrude upon, that this space had in some ineffable way become holy ground. I was so struck in this moment that after I had carefully gone around, I couldn't help but look back and take a picture with the camera that I carried around everywhere I went back then. Even this felt like a little bit of an intrusion, if I'm honest. But here's the picture that I took. It's an image that just, it will stay with me, I think, the rest of my life. If anyone had come across Moses as he took off his sandals, they surely would have felt the same way as we did that morning in France. Something holy was taking place in that space, in that moment. And that begins to answer the question that we began with. Why does God say that this ground is holy? What is it that makes it holy? Well, it's certainly not the ground itself. The ground, the dirt, the rocks, they don't have any intrinsic quality to them that has made that particular patch of earth any more holy than any other place. In the same way, that piece of cobblestone pathway that the old man was kneeling on, those stones are no more holy than any others. No, what we all know in our hearts when we read this passage is that it is not the quality of the earth or the stones that made the ground holy. What made it holy was that God was there. God was using that ground. This was the place that God had chosen to reveal himself to Moses. That is why this ground is holy. Fundamentally, the word holy simply means to be set apart. For something to be holy means that it has been set apart to be used by God for some special purpose, to be used by God in a special way. This isn't hard to understand, but let me give you a really easy example. At home, I have a coffee mug. It belongs to me. It has been set apart for my use. In a way, and maybe if you ask my children, they might feel this way about it, in a way, I could call this coffee mug holy. But what is it that makes that mug holy? Is it some quality of the mug? No, not really. It's just a mug, like all the others in the cupboard. What makes it holy, what makes it set apart, is simply the fact that it is mine. It's my mug. The mug's holiness comes from this relationship that I have given to it. And the same is true for all holy things, all truly holy things. It is only in relationship to God that something or something, someone else can be called holy. And now I think we're getting closer to understanding what Paul could possibly mean by calling the Philippians, and by extension, us, God's holy people. In what way are we holy? How can we be holy? Well, we're holy in the same way that the ground that Moses came to stand on was holy. We are not holy due to some inner virtue or purity that we possess on our own. We're like the dirt. We are holy only through God's holiness. We are holy because we have been set apart to be used by God, to be conduits, to be vessels of God's holiness to the rest of the world. Now think about this with me, because this is where we often misunderstand what it means to be a holy people. You see, far too often we think of holiness as being pure or clean. We think of it as being set apart, but set apart in the sense of being isolated from the impure, from the ugly, from the unclean things in the world. Something that we need to keep from being contaminated. And that's probably a sentiment that all of us can understand these days, right? Wanting to keep from being contaminated, to be isolated. But that can't be what it means to be holy, at least in the way that the Bible uses it. Why not? Well, remember, our holiness cannot be dependent on our own purity. If that were the case, none of us could be called holy. Paul could not call the Philippians or anyone else a holy people. No, we are holy only by virtue of God's holiness. We are holy only to the extent that God is at work in and through us. And listen, here's the thing. God's holiness is not something that can be contaminated. God doesn't have to worry about getting a stain on his white robes. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. When God comes and makes use of the ground that he created, God doesn't become soiled with the ground. It is the soil that becomes more like God. The soil is made holy when God comes to that place. The moments that are described as the most holy in all of Scripture are precisely those moments when God reaches down into the muck and the grime and the dirt. We see this here at this holy moment when God has come down, when God has called Moses into his presence, this hot-headed fugitive murderer, and said, "You, with all of your faults and all of your weaknesses, you are mine. You belong to me. I have set you apart for my purposes, and I am going to use you to bring my salvation to my suffering and broken people." In Jesus Christ, we see this truth the most powerfully. In his holiness, God chose to enter right into the middle of the mess of our pain and suffering and sin. And it is because of this, because God did not set himself apart, that we can be called holy. As Paul writes in another letter, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the holiness that we bear as God's people. It's not our own holiness. It's not our own purity. It's God's holiness. We are holy because God has reached into the midst of our brokenness and claimed us as his own. You might be the most broken, messed up, dirty cup in the cupboard. It doesn't matter. If God reaches in and says, this one is mine, that is what makes you holy. Nothing else. So what does this mean? What does it look like then for us to live as this holy people, as a people who belong to God? One simple thing that it means is that as Christians, we can never isolate ourselves from the rest of the world in hopes of remaining pure. Remember, holiness means belonging to God. That is where our holiness comes from. And we see God's holiness in Scripture precisely in those places where God entered into the world in dramatic and unexpected ways. This is the God that we belong to. And so we can never approach the world with a sense of fear or exposure or contamination, with a sense that we are clean and the world is dirty. God calls us into the world, just as he entered into the world. Now, I'm using these terms very purposefully. In the midst of the legitimate anxiety and fear coming from the spread of the coronavirus across the world, as Christians, we have an opportunity and an obligation to respond not with fear, but with love and compassion and responsibility. I'm not saying, let me be very clear about this, I am not saying that we should not be concerned with taking every precaution we can to keep this disease from spreading. Quite the opposite, in fact. What I'm saying is that to be God's holy people means that our concern should be directed outward, toward our neighbors, because that is where God is at work. That is precisely why we have chosen as a church to do everything we can to both protect the most vulnerable in our community while also striving to be a beacon of hope and comfort in such a difficult time. The Christian author Andy Crouch wrote an article this week that I think captures this sentiment just extremely well. I'm going to quote at length from it. He writes, "When this plague has passed, what will our neighbors remember of us? Will they remember that the Christians took immediate, decisive action to protect the vulnerable, even at great personal and organizational cost? Will they remember that, being prepared and free from panic, the households of their Christian neighbors were able to visit the needy while protecting them by keeping appropriate social distance, provide for their needs, and bring hope? Will they remember that, having ensured safety in all the ways we could, we still gathered to worship and praise God together week after week, celebrating the resurrection, that even as we ceased doing inessential things, we made clear that serving and worshiping God was the greatest and most essential task of our lives?" To be God's holy people means to be outwardly directed in precisely this way, because we belong to God, and this is where he has called us to go. This is the truth that Moses experienced as he took off his sandals and stood upon that holy ground, warmed and radiated with the presence of God. As Moses knelt down, God did not say, "Moses, I've chosen you, so I'm setting you apart and isolating you from everything else so that you will stay pure." No. What God said was far more shocking. God said, "Moses, I have chosen you, so I am sending you right into the heart of the mess, right into the brokenness and the fear, not because of who you are, but because I am. Brothers and sisters, you are standing on holy ground right now because God is at work in you. God has claimed you as his own. He has called you for his purpose. The only question is, how will we respond to this call? May God give us the courage to go where he leads. And may he give us joy in all that we do, secure in the knowledge that because of Jesus Christ, we can truly be called God's holy people. Let's pray. Gracious, merciful, and holy God, this is something that is so hard for us to understand. Why you would choose us, why you would come to us in all of our mess and brokenness, but Lord, that is precisely what you did. You are a God of immense, unfathomable love. And so, Lord, I thank you that it is your holiness that comes and purifies our hearts. We pray that this might happen. We pray that we might feel your presence as Moses surely did on that mountaintop so many years ago. Form us and shape us to be a holy people that can be used for your purpose. And Lord, free us of the fear that would constrict our hearts. Give us the courage to go where you lead and the wisdom to know how to go about it. We pray this in your name. Amen.